Our study tonight is out of Isaiah chapter 42, verses 10 through 17. God's greatness seen in his punishing the wicked and blessing his people at Christ's second coming. There's much injustice in today's world, especially in terms of the persecution of believers, what they face from ungodly parties in government, religious, or other realms, and we often need encouragement that God cares about our plight. Isaiah 42:10 to 17 offers encouraging insight into God's emotions regarding such matters, as it reveals how God will unleash the expression of those emotions at Christ's second coming. It doesn't mean that God is not feeling strong emotion now. He is, and that's what the point of this passage is. So, I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Isaiah 42:10 through 17. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, and the isles, and the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rock sing, and let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord, and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holden my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now I will cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs. And I will make the rivers islands and I will dry up the pools. And I will bring the blind by a way that they did not know. I will lead them in paths that they have not known, and I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, you are our gods. Okay. In Isaiah 42:10-12, the prophet of God called for the whole world to sing a new song of praise to the Lord. That's a very important word, new. Whenever you hear new in Scripture, that means something that is unusual coming up. Anticipating God's performing a new work on the earth, Isaiah called for the singing of a new song of praise to him throughout the world, literally from the ends of the earth, from one end of the earth to the other. That's the implication. So this is going to be a worldwide praise to the Lord. Specifically, Isaiah called for those who go down to the sea with all of its fullness to sing, along with those who dwell on the islands of the sea, for those in the cities of the desert, in the courts where the Bedouins dwell in Kedar, along with those in the rock of Petra in Edom, to cry aloud from the top of the mountains of that land. So you got people from all over the world, people that go down in the sea or out of the ocean, people on the islands out of the people. Then you come back to the land. And remember, Isaiah is speaking from the land of Israel. And he's looking at the far land of Edom to the south and the southeast. And the land of Edom is a very stark land, hilly, mountainous land. And he wants people there to cry out from the tops of the mountains there in praise to the Lord. God will not give his glory to any other false god or idol. So even among the islands of the Gentile world where the idols are now profuse, will God's glory be made known. That's an amazing verse, verse 12. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands from the far off lands. It's interesting. I love to hear from our missionaries when they come, and people like the Trudeaus and so forth, they're in third world countries, and hear from far off countries how God is very active in the discipling of people like that for Christ. It's very exciting. The Lord loves people like that. He died for them, just like he died for us in this country. And he longs to reach those people for Christ and for those people to glorify him, not their idols, not their false gods. Well, the reason for this new song of praise is the Lord's work as a gibbor. A gibbor is a mighty man of war who stirs up his zeal. He cries, yes, he shouts over his foes as he prevails. And the word prevails is yithgabar. So there's a play on words, gibor and yithgabar. It's very interesting. The new work as a gibor, and God over his foes, yithgabar. He prays, he prevails. This song thus recalls the song of Moses, sung after God worked as a mighty man of war to destroy Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea, when he delivered Israel after her 400 years of Egyptian bondage. Remember Exodus 15, 1 to 21, you have that song of Moses. And that song is very important because God had waited for 400 years, a long time. Israel was crying and crying and crying out to the Lord. And finally, when God acted, he acted in mammoth power. And he saved Israel through the Red Sea and utterly destroyed the greatest chariot army in that part of the world. In fact, there's only one army that would have been equal to Pharaoh at that time, and that was the chariot army that the Chinese had at that particular time. This is a very powerful army. And God just destroyed it very easily by just shutting the sea in on them. Israel didn't even have to pull a sword out of their sheath. God did it all for them in tremendous power. Well, in Isaiah 42, 10 to 12, God delivers the righteous worldwide, which calls for the worldwide new song and praise to God. See, God delivered Israel in only one part of the world at one time. That is by the Red Sea, and he did it with tremendous power. The day is coming when God is going to preserve and going to salvage the righteous all over the world all at once. And the power that God will be unleashing at that time will be absolutely breathtaking. But it's going to come, and he's going to help his people. Now, God explains that he has been silent from olam. The word olam is for eternity. In other words, the whole period previous to God's sending of the servant. God has watched man form a kingdom of his own and relegate Yahweh to a position equal with that of the idols. From the beginning, God has kept silent, but the time has now arrived when he will hold his peace no longer, but will declare war on faithless mankind. This is an amazing statement. God has been in a state of tension since man first sinned. He hasn't fully dealt with that. But the day is going to come when all these centuries of sin that man has committed, God's going to deal with, and he's going to deal with it at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so the judgment of God is going to be breathtaking. It's going to be overwhelming. It'll be overwhelming to the godless, but it will be something that will be amazing for us to behold, and we will be glorifying the Lord for his tremendous power and for the fact that he's taking his power and he's using it to exercise judgment. Now, though God had long held his peace and refrained himself from speaking and acting in response to man's wicked acts of rebellion against him, that's verse 14a, now he will groan with intensity as would a woman travailing to give birth. Now he will pant and gasp as if he can wait no longer for the moment when he steps into action to judge wickedness and reward the righteous. It's interesting, in verse 14, God is speaking, I have long time held my peace. I've been still and refrained myself. Now I will cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. This is the attitude of God right now. He is chomping at the bit. He really is. And he wants to deal justice. And right now, when we see injustice in the world and we chomp at the bit and we say, oh man, there's wickedness I can hardly tolerate, hardly keep still anymore. God feels the same way. In fact, I believe many times the reason we feel the way we do is because the Spirit of God is working within us to stir us up to that effect. That's exactly what's going on in the heart and mind of God. Dr. Young adds here, the implication is that it has been difficult for God to hold his peace when he beheld wicked men forming a kingdom with the express purpose of destroying his own kingdom and bringing his purposes to naught. His own loved ones were the objects of the enemy's wrath, and yet God must constrain himself. Yet he longs to deliver his own, and now he shrieks aloud as though unable to endure any longer. It's interesting, the Bible tells us that God will shorten the days of the great tribulation, because if he doesn't shorten them, there's no human being that would stay alive on the surface of the earth. No man can take the full extent of the wrath of God that is exposed. But God is going to express himself. Now first, in judgment of the wicked, God in Christ's second coming will lay waste mountains and hills, drying up their plant life, turning streams into islands and drying up pools of water. Verse 15, I will make waste the mountains and the hills and dry up all their herbs, and I will make the rivers islands and dry up their pools. Well, look at the Berkshires around us. The hills are full of trees and green life. Someday those will be all dried up because of the wrath of God when he works. The pools of water, Nepog Reservoir, and so forth like that, they're going to dry up. out of the tremendous expression of God's wrath. It's amazing. Then, in blessing the upright, God will cause even the weak, the blind, to walk in a way that they don't know. And paths they do not know, he will cause them to tread. And he will place darkness before them as light and make rough places smooth. This is all very high, picturesque language. It describes the blessings of God's new order for the upright and that they will be very great. In other words, the blessings that God will provide will be so astounding, it'll be difficult for us to grasp them. It'll be like people who are blind, who are used to walking in a certain path, you know, using their sticks in front of them and so forth, and all of a sudden God's going to lead a path, the blind, in a path they'd never been before. But the path is going to become very, very clear for them because he's going to make the darkness as though it's bright light. So the blessings that God will pour out, that we will witness on this earth after God finishes judgment, will be absolutely overwhelming. They'll be breathtaking. The Bible talks about Israel inheriting the land from the Nile River to the Euphrates, and that the desert will blossom as the rose. Think of the area, all the area that Israel crossed after she crossed the Red Sea, and all that wilderness area through which she went, that's all going to be very verdant territory, full of flowers, honey, bees making honey and so forth, crops, animals will dwell there, will be land that is inhabited. Today it's uninhabited, it's like a desert. We flew over it in 1963 as we were coming home to the United States, but the day's going to come when that whole area, and Israel will own that area, is going to be full of verdant crops. It's amazing. It'll be breathtaking. In Isaiah 42:17, Isaiah returns to God's work of judgment on sinful man at Christ's second coming. The wicked will be turned back, full of shame for their trust in graven images and for saying to the molten image, "You are our gods." The effect of the destruction is in backward direction, which suggests the total, utter desolation of idolaters, in stark contrast to their current self-exaltation. Now, we have a massive form of idolatry in our culture today. That's the idolatry of atheistic evolution. Atheistic evolution holds that the God is nature itself, and that nature itself propagates life and so forth. That's a false God. And that is something that, and people who worship that false God will be put to incredible shame. So the lesson is we must be assured that God is not only concerned about the exaltation of evil in today's world, but he even scarcely restrains himself from judging the wicked and delivering and blessing his oppressed people. So may we never think that God is not concerned about the plight of the godly in an oppressive world, but that he is highly motivated to deal out justice and to exalt his name over false idols that man has extolled in place of himself. So when we hear the news and when we get upset at it, remember that God has the same feeling. In fact, it's much, much more intense. He's chomping at the bit. He wants to deal with it. But he's very patient. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's why he's not judging right now. Then, upon realizing this truth, may we stay faithful to our divine callings, that we might enjoy our Lord's blessing and reward at his comings. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. I read this verse at my father's graveside. My family wanted me to do this ceremony, and this is what I did. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." May we abound in the Lord so that we can enjoy the Lord's reward and God's blessing in the day to come.